Thank you for all that has been shared already this morning. It's been a blessing to be here, inspiring to our own hearts, and what a joy again to have another Sunday morning in religious freedom to gather like this. I think it's good for us to count them or to think of them as they come our way, not knowing how long that we will have them. I keep reading about the country of Iraq, where it seems like they're on a path to get rid of all Christians, and that seems like very few left, unless they're in underground, but at least openly. So, and a number of other countries likewise. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We know you're a good God, and you have done many, many good, extraordinary good things for us in our lives. We appreciate you saving us from a life of sin, and ask you, Lord, to just comfort our hearts this morning and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the truth. Truth has made us free, given us a freedom above anything that we know that exists in the world today. Freedom to love, freedom to obey, freedom to serve, and freedom from our past, our sins, our sinful nature. Thank you, God, for all the goodness that you have given us. They are many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 this morning. Genesis chapter 26. Reading from the first five verses and then 12 to 22. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down unto Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And into thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Just a few comments here. This is not a political or nationalistic endorsement for Israel, but we all know that the controversy has raged through the centuries as to whether the Arabs have inherited Israel through Ishmael or whether the Jews have the right to Israel through Isaac. But here it is very clear that the blessing of Abraham passed on to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Even though he was given a blessing of being a great nation likewise, and truly has been, but the land of Israel is promised through Isaac. And in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we have that foundation here at the beginning that they were to live there and multiply there and sojourn in the land. And God said he'll be with them. And I realize that the promise had conditions which they did not meet and therefore were dispersed out of the land for many years. But the promise was given for them to return. Then reading from verse 12 through 22. And Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. For he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And then over in verse 32, just adding that there, it came to pass the same day, that Isaac's servants came and told them concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. I think I preached this sermon the first time quite a number of years ago in California, I believe, in Eureka, California one time. I don't know if you were there, Brother Ted, that time or not, but this is an impressive portion of Scripture to me in numerous ways, but it has grown to me, on me, in our situation, as I see it, and the encouragement we need in our hearts today. Here we have a very discouraging situation. We have the land being promised of God, to Abraham, and then later on to Isaac, and it was supposed to go down through to Jacob and his children and on further. But we know that they had that diversion in Egypt for many couple hundreds of years, and then finally got back to the land again. But here we have the how it once was with Abraham. Abraham was a rich man too, and he had many flocks, and he had a lot of land, and it appears to me that it was still somewhat semi-arid, we would say, but it's possible it was a lot more, like even maybe around here, I'm not sure, but the flocks were so big that he had to keep moving them from place to place, because they would, like flocks do, if they are too concentrated in a given area, you know, they eat all the grass and everything gets barren. There's not enough of feed for a large flock of sheep and cattle and camels and what all that he had in a given area that he could build a house and stay there. So they lived in tents, and it was very necessary to live in tents rather than building houses. And it seemed like Abraham had somewhat that conviction likewise. But he needed to move around, and so they did so. And whenever they got into a new area, they needed water. And so they would dig a well, and they would have water that they would haul out of this well and water the flocks. And things went well until they had that all ate up again all the grass that was there, and then they moved to another area that no one had lived, and nobody was had a flock there, apparently, at least not a large one like Abraham had, and he would dig another well, and once again water the flock there. And it seemed like, I would expect, that in a number of time, months, they could come back around to where they were the first time, and there was the grass had grown again, and they were able to feed their flocks there. But when, after Abraham died because of the envy that the Philistines had for him and his prosperity, they wanted to be a hindrance to him. And so they would stop up the well with earth. And then, of course, it seemed like it was nobody could use it. And that's a very bad thing to do, to stop up a well that gives such sustenance to life. You know, it's something that I think should never be done. I visited numerous times to the Stolzfus homestead down behind Home Depot there along the Tupohocken River in close to Reading, where the old Stolzfus homestead was, where Nicholas and his wife had lived. And the well that they dug back in 1700s is still there. And it's very interesting. It's laid up in stone, and you can see the water in the bottom, and there's an old hand pump there. And they have restored the house and then built a nice new barn, and according to the old ways, there, and have made it a place for picnics and reunions and different activities for the descendants of Nicholas Stolzfus, which there are now, as I understand, over a million. He came in 1766, but that well is still there, and I think they have a piece of plexiglass on top and maybe a light bulb underneath the plexiglass that shines down. I forget how whether they have a light there or not, but anyway, you can still see that water, and it's just a wonderful thing that nobody ever threw that thing full of dirt and earth, but it's still there, and you can still pump it there beside the Tupahawken River and still get a fresh drink of water from that well. The other thing we learned here is that, well, maybe I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but so they Abraham and his servants, they always had these cool, refreshing wells and sources of water for men and cattle as they moved around there. But envy and jealousy settled in the hearts of the Philistines, and they determined to become a hindrance to his well-being there. Now, Abraham had died, and Abraham was a man of war, and I believe that they didn't want to tangle with him while he was alive, and so they waited until he died, and then they went out and did this. And, well, Isaac, of course, as the story goes here, he took over, and when Abraham, his father Abraham, had died, and Ishmael had left the family, and Hagar, so he took over the inheritance, it seemed like, of his father, and he increased it more yet. The Bible says here that the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Seems like Abraham was great, but Isaac even became greater yet. And he had possession of flocks and herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. But as he wanted to pasture his flocks, and he went around on this circuit, he noticed and found out when he got there to pasture their herds, here the well that Abraham's servants had dug was filled with earth. And so now the question became, what do we do? And I think this is a beautiful example of the peace that Isaac sought in his life that is a tremendous example to us. Now, he could have
went over to the Philistines and slaughtered a whole bunch of them in retaliation for it. He could have, as we would say today, try to capture about 50 of them or 20 of them and make them come back and redig all the wells back up and say, you fellas, stopped them with earth and now you guys are going to dig them out again, or we're going to stand here with our swords and make sure you do it. And if you don't do it, why, you're going to lose your life. He could have done all kinds of things like that. But he didn't do that. He could have sued him at the law, we could say it today. In today's language, he could have taken him to court and tried to force a judge to determine that it's their responsibility. They shouldn't have done that. They need to come back over there and unstop them and dig them up again. But what we notice that Isaac did again is he, in verse 18, it says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water that they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which their father had called them." Now, for myself, being of Anabaptist heritage, I suppose as something like this, a message like this, may mean a little more than if I would be a first-generation Christian in the Stolzfus family. But there is a deep lesson here to me as we stand in the midst of much change and much departure and all that, is that as we go around in life and notice that things are not the same as they once were, and yet the fact is still true, we need water. It's a source of life for us, and we need it for ourselves and for our children and our flocks, if we can make that comparison. And I believe there's a real lesson there for us today. Isaac just didn't make a fuss. He didn't seek any retaliation, a beautiful attitude of non-resistance, and just, all right, boys. We come over here, and here I found the place where I remember we had dug this well when I was a boy. The servants, my dad's servants, had dug a well here. I know there's water down here. And, but there it is, all level lower, and I suppose there were some marks around there that he could tell that where the well was, and maybe he had a good memory and knew exactly where to look for it, but I expect there would have been some markings or maybe a pile of dirt, over right where the well was. And so he would say to his servants, "Boys, I think the only thing left for us to do is to dig it out again." And so they'd go to work and they'd dig this thing out, and sure enough, it was there, and maybe even was laid up with stones like the Stolzfus well was, because many of the primitive wells years ago were laid up that way. Water is just a very, very necessary thing, but I just look at this spiritually here this morning, and recognize that here we are in our heritage or in our day, and we see a much departure and much change going on. And there again, there's a lot of things we can do. I doubt if very many of you got this, but I got an email from Mike Atnip yesterday, and he just he did a survey of a church where he lived for a number of years and what has happened to the people. And he went down through the list and made a chart as to where they are today from where they once would have been, and made a very unique call for repentance there. He didn't want it spread around at this point. He just sent it to me for some thoughts of how to handle that and how to best approach the reality of what has happened to the church that he was a part of there for many years in Ohio. But here Isaac is a real example to me. Like I say, he didn't just make a lot of fuss, but he just went back and he redug those wells that were there and even called them after the names that his father has called them. And so I just feel that that is a beautiful example of what he did in the flesh here, in a physical way, of what we need to do in our lives spiritually. And I would say especially those who have memories, who have a heritage, a godly heritage behind them, and we see your cousins and your uncles and aunts or relatives depart from that and throw all this away and go much into the world or partially into the world, that we just dig up those wells again, and we don't have to write a lot of books against them or even though it's right to give warning and to give expression to them concerning their departure. But the fact is, we have flocks and we have herds, so to speak. We have children. We have a heritage coming on. I appreciated Brother Ted's emphasis this morning, how little children follow older children. We have two little great-grandchildren at our house yesterday for a visit, and they're extremely active, especially the little boy, and it's just interesting to see how they relate together and follow each other, and one does what the other, and if one wants this kind of drinking cup, then the other one wants that one instead of the one they're supposed to have, and they do follow each other, and they want what's the other toy that they're playing. And so we can see that. But spiritually, it's very essential that we look at what is right and what is true, and that if the well that we once drank of when we were a little boy and had a spiritual life and vitality in our lives, or even perhaps in our adult lives, and we had revival and we knew what it was, that the fire of God burn in our hearts, that we simply see what is happening and take inventory of the situation and just go to work and say, all right, boys, let's redig the well that was here one time and when we had fresh water for ourselves and for our cattle, and we'll just dig it again. And they did, and the water was there, and they had water for their cattle, and the pasture had regrown, I believe, and they had plenty to eat. Now they had fresh water to drink and everything was going well. But the same thing happened. They ate up all the grass, just like had happened with Abraham. And there were so many flocks and herds that they had to move to the next place. But they chose to go down this circuit of that Abraham had. And when they got on that circuit, they noticed that sure enough, the next well was all stopped up. And so they just dug that one again. And then they lived there for a time and ate up all the grass there, it seemed like. And then they moved over to the next one. But we want to get back to this later. But one of the things we notice here, the first one they called Esek. And that is the word for strife. That word means strife, as I understand it. The next one is Sitna. They call it Sitna, and they called that one, they called the name of it Sitna, which is hatred. And so they were reflecting how these Philistines were always having envy against their prosperity and against their going the right direction and being blessed and prospering and their flocks increasing, and there was just so much jealousy there. And it's very interesting. I see so many parallels to this truth. It's a little hard for me how to settle, but there's so many people that way today. Rather than going to work and earning a living and being able to eat from that living and live comfortably, there are so many people today that do just like the Philistines. They want to let someone else provide for them, and then they're envious of them. But one of the things that we notice here that is so bad for them is that instead of drinking from the well, which probably would have had enough water that they could have borrowed some of it, or maybe shared it a bit, they stopped it up. They were envious, and they would just try to wreck the thing and hinder it. And that is very, very sad when we have enemies against us with envy and jealousy like that to try to hinder the blessings and prosperity that we have. But then we notice that also what we find here is that Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdman, I believe, really, that was the one at Esek. I believe it was the one at Esek in verse 20. They really wanted that. But I don't know how many of you have ever visited an artesian well, but I have some very vivid memories of artesian wells in my own life. I remember in Ohio, close to Benton, Ohio, there was a artesian well found there on the Jonas Miller farm. And Jonas Miller was an evangelist, a preacher there in the Beachy Church in the 60s and 70s. And he drilled a well there, and it became an artesian well. And years later, or sometime during the time they were living there on the farm, they put up a tent and had fellowship meetings there. And it was a hot July day, I think, or August day that we were there at the fellowship meetings. And it was just the most wonderful thing. You could go outside the tent, you know, about 40, 50 feet. And there was this water just gurgling up out of this well and running down into the creek all the time. And we could just go there and put our mouth down in this bubbling water that was just coming up out of it. I never forgot how refreshing that was to have such good, cool water to drink or splash on your face when it was so warm. Also, in Northern Ohio, we visited a place one time. I forget what it's called, the Blue Hole, maybe, or something of that nature. It's up, I think, toward Toledo somewhere, where there's a big hole about, oh, I would say maybe 3, 4, 5 feet in diameter, that comes out of the earth for many, many years and flows down a creek. Of course, it makes a good-sized creek by itself, but the water just gurges out of there and just comes out all the time, beautiful, cold, drinkable water, and flows down through there. That we saw it on the map one time, and my wife and I were going through close by, and we went to visit this place, kind of have a park around there. But artesian wells are a wonderful thing in the natural. But now we look at these things in the spiritual sense. And we recognize, like I first of all said, how it becomes our responsibility that there is living water coming forth from our lives. I really like to center in on the artesian well, because Jesus, in Luke, I think it's in John chapter 7. It's very familiar to you if you don't want to turn to that, but it says there very clearly where Jesus stood and cried at the last day, the great day of the feast, in 7:37, and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And then he said, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus prophesied at the end. This was just before he died at the Passover. The crowds were thick in Jerusalem, and I could just see him cupping his hands up to his mouth, and he looked out over the crowds and just shouted or raised his voice there and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." That has been a picture. That has been a reality of an experience with the Lord Jesus for 2,000 years. That we can come to the Lord Jesus and have a drink of fresh living water. I think back of my own conversion, my own experience where I came from, and the hunger and thirst that I've spoken of numerous times that was in me, that was given me of God to find reality in the Christian life. And what a fresh breath of water that was for me. And I know for some of you sitting here, likewise, being in very dark religious setting or in deep sinful lives, to get a taste of that living water right in the midst of that sinful dark life and miserable life that you were living in, that's a drink you will never forget. And there's so many illustrations and analogies to that. But what I see in John chapter 7 so clearly here is the fact that God does not just want us to come to Him as a living well and as an artesian well that He is when He said, "Let him come unto me and drink," but that God wants every one of us to likewise be an artesian well. An artesian well. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So there, He doesn't only give us a drink of water, and we say the Philistines come, or the world today, which the Philistines are a type of, as we think of Abraham and Isaac, and they're sojourning in the land of Canaan, and they dug these wells, and the Philistines stopped them up. And what did he stop them? Did they stop them up with? But with earth, or the world stopped them up. And that stops that water up today. But not only does he want us to have a drink of fresh living water, but he is asking us to be an artesian well ourselves. That is far beyond just finding a well and taking a drink here and taking a drink there like we did at the tent meetings out there in Ohio, which we appreciated so much. But I can say with what was preached there at those meetings, I believe that the ministers there that were preaching that weekend were trying to get the well into us, not just come outside the tent and take a drink of the water and go home remembering it like I have remembered it for probably 40 years. And appreciating it and all that. It's over 40 years now that those meetings were held there. It was in the late 60s when we had those meetings there. But that it is God's design and God's challenge to us that we become the artesian well ourselves. Now let me read that next verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So it was a prophecy. "Let him come unto me and drink." But what he was really talking about is that you would get the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your and my life, that we become a living flow of water. And I think that it is a challenge to us this morning. We need to ask ourselves, are we filled with negativism? Are we filled with discouragement and doubt? Or are we a living well, an artesian well, that there is grace and there is joy and there is truth that flows out of our lives? And even in the midst of things that we could talk about that are a bit opposite, but that we can discipline ourselves to put those things away, brothers and sisters, today, long enough, often enough, that there is living water coming out of our lives. It is not fair to our children. It's not fair to our young people or to our friends if all that we talk about are negative things. Even when I think of world events and the things that are going on in the world today in Israel and all that, which can appear to be very negative and seemingly are so when we think of all those children dying in the Gaza there and men just bombing each other and just destroying lives. And the same thing in the Ukraine, what's going on there. You know, those things are very negative in of themselves. But along with that report, and we should remember also very truly that there is a positive side to that, and that is, this is the beginning of the end times in Israel. And God is going to salvage them. God is going to redeem them and bring them through a fire. And this is part of the fire that they're going through right now with all the world turned against them. But in the middle of that, sometime somewhere in the future, they will call upon their God and the Jewish people will be revived again and become converted. That's the positive side of it. So right now, we're in the troubles and in the sorrows that they're going through. But when the cookie gets finally baked, Brother Ted, it's going to taste good. It's going to taste good. And the same way with the rest of us. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't pull each other down in a sadness, in a negativeness, and there's no good thing to look at or talk about or whatever. We, first of all, I would say we find ourselves in a dry area and all the grass is eaten up, so to speak, you know, in our spiritual lives, and it's time to move down the road a little further and find an old well that was once there, if there is one, and simply start digging. And dig up the mud and dig up the dirt and go down in there and let the buckets down and haul it up bucket after bucket until we get fresh water again. That is what has to happen. Whether we are reading books or watching clips on the news or whatever and we see all this negative stuff, it is high time that we recognize that every one of us is responsible to get up here behind the podium or up here in the pulpit for those who are asked to preach a message or in a Bible study in the back there on Wednesday night and be able to contribute something positive, upbuilding, and joyful in this world. Something that feeds the soul and not just dark, dark times. It is dark times. There are many negative things. But we have to be very careful. We discussed that a little bit at our prayer meeting yesterday morning about how we have to balance ourselves with the news today because there's so much negative news on there that are happening. And they're tainted sometimes. I believe they are. I think a lot of times they're flavored and not always accurate. But it's also true that there's not many people getting converted. I cannot live like I did for years on the joy of the expansion of God's kingdom. I lived there for many years. I just went from one revival to another one, perhaps soon afterwards, or people getting converted at home and was able to lead many a soul to Christ. And today, you know, my phone is silent and hardly anybody calls for that kind of help anymore. And that's a discouraging thing. And it truly is a readjustment for us. But we find ourselves out there with Isaac and the Philistines have stopped up the well with earth, with the worldliness that is coming to the church and with the worldliness and anti-Christ and anti-God laws that are being passed in our nation. All those things are bringing us into a desert where it's dry and the grass seems to be very short. But God be praised today if we can, in the midst of that, go out there and dig up the wells that were once dug or dig fresh ones or whatever we need to do in order to get living water flow. I don't know how many of you get the emails from Sister Cheryl over in Tanzania, Tim and Cheryl, that are missionaries over there, Nathan's brother Tim. But she had such an inspiring story. They, you know, the natives all around there in Ivana, whatever, where their mission station is, were drinking water out of the river. And the people bathe there and the animals are in it and the whole thing is just so contaminated with bacteria. And Tim set his heart that these people need fresh water, clean water. It's the same thing why we have a well driller in Haiti to try to get the people out of that bacteria and those diseases that they're constantly having from drinking contaminated water. And so Tim goes about and digs a well. And sure enough, they dug this thing with a bucket and a rope and get down in there. And they dug this hole down not too far from the riverbed where they should have had water. And sure enough, they found water. But what so blessed me was then Melvin Kaufman takes a bunch of solar panels along over and an electric pump. and they stick that pump down in there and hook up the solar panels and get this thing running off of the solar panels, and out of this well comes living water, comes fresh water like an artesian well, even though it was done with solar panel and a pump. But these children shouted with glee, splashed it over them, drank from it and bathed in it and everything. They went berserk nearly at the idea of water coming up out of the ground, and they are able to fill their buckets, and they even fought over getting to it first and getting their buckets filled first. And of course, now the next project is for to dig a ditch from there up to their village and be able to put a pipe into this pump run by the sun with solar, and they will have living water in that town. And that will be for the first time forever that in history that they have water there. It's such a beautiful illustration there, and I think it's the right thing for Tim to do that. I believe in short order, it will make a big difference on the medical situation there and all the diseases that the children and everybody has from drinking that river water. Can you imagine if some would be so old-fashioned as to insist that the old is better and go down and drink out of that slop and slime in the river, that contaminated water, when they would have living water? But yet that is exactly what young people and old others are doing today. And they are going down to the river and drinking that bacteria and that slop of the river of this world, when there is actual living water available from an artesian well, or as we would say, living water coming from a solar-assisted pump or whatever. And here it comes bubbling out of the ground, fresh and cool and clean, and none of this bacteria in it, and yet people turn aside and go down and drink out of that other place. And yet that is exactly what people are doing. But the need for an artesian well to be in our lives is what my plea is here today. We need to have living water in our lives coming out of us, not just grumble and mumble and complain and talk about this and that and everything else and what's happening and what's going to happen next and what's going to happen with us. And we just moan and bemoan all these things. That is not God's will. That is not God's will. It is rather to get a verse of hope, a verse of truth, a verse of reality for our future. Yes, we know it's getting dark out there. Yes, we know that the world is being overcome with sin and is setting itself up for an antichrist to rule over and to persecute the Christians, and that is happening. But even so, even if we die because of our faith, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of it. That's the beginning of reality. In fact, we'll have according to the Apostle Paul, we will experience a better resurrection if we die for our faith. I remember so much when I absorbed myself in my young married life, or early 30s, in the persecuted church in Russia. I got a newsletter called the Nachrichten from Germany that gave me a picture, if all possible, usually a little picture, and a story of a man or a woman who was imprisoned for being a preacher, or a girl being a teacher, Sunday school teacher, or involved in printing godly literature. She would get 3 to 5 years, just like the men did for preaching, and they would come in and find them printing literature. They would just destroy everything and sentence these young people that had dedicated their lives. And you know, I almost found a jealousy within me. I wanted to trade places with them for a few months to give them some relief, you know, nearly. And because I saw the refinement and how they wrote and the words that came out of their mouth because they were persecuted for Christ's sake. So my plea is, go to the source and redig the well that you once had. If you were once a born-again Christian and you had the joy of being converted, your sins forgiven, you were delivered from witchcraft, from demons troubling you or having strange experiences that scared you or what have you. And many, many people I saw that activity ceased when they come to Jesus Christ, renounce the devil, renounce their witchcraft, and live for Christ. And all at once there was a reality and a joy and something real and genuine in their lives. Without a question, every one of us knew that they had met the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what needs to be. You know, I think of revival, I think of prayer meetings, I think of spreading the word. All these things are just digging up the wells again. We don't have to go and write a book perhaps on all that the Philistines have done against us and all that has happened to us over the years, but we just simply dig up the well again until we find living water. Now, until water flows again, and we can water ourselves and water our cattle and water our children, and we can live a life. And that's what I say, as long as God gives us breath and gives us food to eat, and we have life here, we have an opportunity to bless Him and praise Him. It's not right that all that stops and we just talk about the negative things of life and what is going wrong and what is deteriorating. And we have to face those facts. We have to talk about them at times. And maybe this church closed their doors, or this minister fell into sin, can't preach anymore. We sometimes have to give those reports and tell ourselves, you know, that this is happening, but it should only shore us up and encourage us up that we hold fast and not let go and encourage our own hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is my message to you this morning. If you found that the Philistines have stopped up your well and the water's not flowing anymore, that is an emergency situation. That's an emergency situation. If Isaac would have stayed there with a stopped up well and all his cattle and all of his flocks and camels and children and servants and all that he had, you know what would have happened? Everything would have died. Everything would have died. There was, once you run out of water, they say normally a person doesn't last more than about three, four days or 5 days without any water at all. Now, there's some old people that sometimes linger in hospitals that they tell me they don't do more than wet their lips, you know, and they last 7, 8, 10 days, you know, and I think some of that is true. But in generally, for an active person that is up and around, if you don't have water for a given amount of time, like that very short amount of time, we die. We cannot survive. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. If you do not encourage your hearts in God, in prayer, in the Word, in Christian fellowship, and in spite of all the things that are happening around you that may be negative, that you, like David, encourage your heart in the Lord. Knowing, it's just a blessing to me when I see a lot of things going wrong politically and nationally and internationally, I just say to myself every time, God is in charge. God's in charge here. And we'll just see what happens. But we have it so good. We should not be discouraged. The ease of life that we still have in our midst, in spite of some of these things that are discouraging at times, there is still living water flowing. There is still, the artesian well is still bubbling for you and I today. And not only for you and I, but we need to become one and have that living water in our lives. Yes, we can mention this and we can mention that, and we can pray for them who are falling and who need to repent and come to the Lord. And we can give a report like Mike Atnip has done there. as just facing reality and calling for repentance, but at the same time, living water come flowing out of us, because we know that according to Scripture. In 1 John, yet in closing, I would just like to read a couple of very common scriptures. I'm sure that when Jerusalem was, imagine you living in Jerusalem as a Christian, and it was only 30 years or so after Christ died, and the Roman army circled and surrounded the city and shut off all goings out and coming in, and the city ran out of food. And that's just how dark a day that the early Christians faced there, so short a time after the Lord. But you know, he had prophesied to them that they're to flee, and so many of them are fled, and then they tell me Josephus yet somehow made an improvision of kind of a loudspeaker and stood up on a high place and told the people, if anybody wants to surrender and come out of the city, they can come out, in AD 70 there when they surrounded Jerusalem. But the false prophets had persuaded the unbelievers that Christ was going to come and deliver them. And it was not true. Christ was not going to come and deliver them. They were to scatter. But the ones that believed what Jesus had taught and what the apostles were preaching, that of the trouble that was coming to Jerusalem, and how Jesus had prophesied and wept over the city, they escaped when Josephus gave that call with that loud horn and said, anybody who come, come out, and you'll be allowed to go. And the rest of the Christians that were there left. From what I understand, when the actual calamity came and they totally ran out of food until they ate their own children and things like that, the Christians were all gone. They were all had heeded that warning and heeded that message. And I believe God's going to lead us like that in many ways. I think he's going to show us the way and guide us through the tribulation and trouble that this world is in. My confidence this morning is in the Lord, and I want to hold on to him and believe in him and live for God to the best of my ability and be obedient to his word and to the call, and let living water, the testimony of Jesus Christ and the reality of faith in him, come forth from my life. All right, 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And then yet, in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a greater power, a higher power, a better spirit, a greater spirit living in the Christian than what is in the world, and has a greater power and a clearer message. And it's not so complicated. If you see all these professing false prophets who have another message and are following another Jesus, just test them as to whether they can confess to Jesus Christ with their mouth and life that he's come in the flesh. And if they cannot confess that Jesus Christ is that only begotten Son of God come in the flesh, they can't say that. They're of the spirit of Antichrist and they're not of God. So have faith in God. Continue to be faithful to him. And just keep digging. If you find your well stopped up, just move on and dig another well. God has given us water, and artesian wells are available for us through the Holy Spirit. After we dig it up and get in contact with that living water, with God, it's going to flow and it'll never stop until Christ takes us home. It'll never be defunct. It'll never be contaminated. It'll never be full of slop and bacteria and what have you. That living water is flowing today. I thank God for it. It's going to keep on flowing. Don't allow your lives to die in negativism and in discouragement, despondency, and grumbling and mumbling. That is not going to save you or the church or your family or have a good influence on anyone else, but only darkness and discouragement. So may God help us today that we may keep digging and let those wells flow in our hearts and lives. Thank you and God bless you.
Well, I believe the revival has begun. If we could have Brother Mose preach to us for a week of revival meetings here, a couple hours each session, why, and have some prayer, I believe the hand of God would move and it would be quite a blessing. Well, it's been a blessing being here today. I was encouraged listening to Brother James and talking about his father and the things he learned from his father and the testimonies about fathers. And then we learned that all things work together for good. All things. What part of all don't we understand? What part of good don't we understand? All things work together for good. Those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And then we've been challenged. Time to lay away the sour faces, the worry, the concern, and turn and trust God and be revived and become artesian wells, wells of grace, wells of joy, wells of peace. So it's been a blessed, blessed morning. And maybe we have some testimonies or comments. Would someone like to share? We have one up here, brother.
As boys, we used to, we had a 20-acre garden that we were responsible of keeping the weeds out of. And I also remember, after a few hours in the sun, getting that cold drink of fresh water out of the ground and how refreshing that was. And then I had to think of, when we speak to someone, any time when we open our mouth to speak, what is the content that comes out of our mouth? I think when we speak, we give, as that experience we had, I had when I drank that water, it's a memorable experience for me. And when we speak to people, is that also a memorable experience for them? Is what I was thinking of. And do the people want to come back and get another drink of that? Yes. Over and over again?
Amen. Amen.
Or is it just small talk, you know, with them? I want it to be a memorable experience that people want to come back to.
Amen. Amen, brother. Okay, somebody else? Back there in the back and up here in the front.
I just praise God for the message this morning. My heart was stirred, and I want to take that challenge to my own life. I think back to the days of my childhood and youth and the blessings of the wells that were dug by my father and his generation. And now that I'm a father and my children are growing up, I'm beginning to realize more and more my responsibility to be digging wells or keeping the wells from getting stopped up so that my children have fresh water to drink. And so I guess the challenge to my own heart, and which I want to share with the rest here, brothers of my generation, we need to rise up and dig those wells and let God's grace and love flow, and that our children can be refreshed and they can have that water, that living water.
Back there, Hardy, over here.
I would add my amen to the sermon that we've heard today, Mose. And it surely has been out of an artesian well, so it practiced what it preached. I guess there are a couple things I think of. Frequently I sit here and I think of other scriptures that would undergird what has been said. And the admonition in Revelation 2 to return to your first love would be one. And also from Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Even if, someone's pointed out that even if the cisterns aren't broken, the water is static, whereas a fountain has flowing, refreshing water. And may that be so. And I guess the other thing about, you know, the admonition just to keep digging those wells open, as my youth has expanded, which is a nice way of saying I'm getting older. As my youth has expanded and I encounter more situations, you know, one of the things that comes back to me time and again is there's no law against encouragement or somehow giving a blessing. And if the opportunity presents itself, do it. You know, whether the other people are looking for it or not, give the blessing, give the encouragement. And keep the water flowing fresh.
Amen. 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 Okay, anyone else? And there's one on the, on your right over here.
One thing that helps me is we do, I mean, we do see the prophecies of, you know, people falling away, and yet God is not causing that. You know, on the other side of the coin, his promises to us are eternal, and you know, we look at Ephesians, the end of chapter 3, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, and we trust that that's God's vision for any believer, any group of believers that sincerely seeks after him, no matter what the time, you know, no matter what the circumstances. So we can be encouraged. And we can, if we can take by faith, understand the vision that God has for his church even today. And if we can do that, I think that will give us much encouragement to just to remain faithful.
On this side over here.
Appreciate the message. I just had to think of the diligence and the excitement that went with digging a well. When Abraham dug those wells first, then Isaac came along, found them all filled up. There's two different ways he could have looked at it. He could grudgingly, so we have to dig this thing out again. But if he remembered back, I don't know if he could remember, but if he could even, with the same anticipation that his father had and the same urgency, got in there and dug those wells out and received the blessing, I think this, it can be the same for us today. You know, wells are not easy to dig. It's a lot of hard work. And we can become, we need to realize that we still serve the same God, and people are pretty much the same today or as they were years ago, in the fact that, or could you say the challenges are very much the same. It takes diligence and commitment to the Lord and believing that he's going to bless us as we dig those wells.
Amen. Amen. Well, maybe each of us this week can begin to dig a new well, a fresh well in our heart today, go to the well of living water and pull from His strength. So it's been a blessing today, such a blessing. We have another testimony over here, brother.
Well, I was really, really blessed and encouraged this morning, and what Victor said about the clay and wax acting differently in the fire. I thought about that, and I pray that my life, when I get into the fire, will not turn out as the wax. There's nothing left with the wax. But with the clay, you can still shape something before and put it in the fire, and it'll still be the same. And also, I hope that I can be an encouragement to the church here, and I hope I've never discouraged anybody, and pray that the Lord will help me to be an artesian well bubbling over for Him, and a blessing Amen. To you all as you have been to me.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.